Good morning. We sung this morning about the goodness of God, and as a result, we could say that it was well with our soul because God is good. So we can trust that it can be well with our soul because we know that in all things, in the difficulties that we bring this morning and the rejoicing that we bring this morning in all things, God is good. And so we know that it's well with our soul, not because everything's based on us, but because everything's based on the Lord, right? We sung that he controls the wind and the waves. And as a result, we know he's in charge of all the things that come against us or that we deal with in life. So as we come to different things in this holiday season, we can always rejoice this morning. And that's what we're doing this morning. And we come together to lift him up, to just to remind ourselves that God is in charge and that he's good. He's not fickle or not unable. He is both good and able, which is what we rejoice in this morning, right? And so this morning we're going to be talking about breaking strongholds. We talked last week about Philippians chapter 4 and finding peace through thanksgiving and turning our request over to the Lord and how that works. Requests, not just more and more requests, but requests that are based in thanksgiving that root out anxiousness or worry. And so we found the peace of God is the promise when we do that. And this week, we're going to continue to talk about the peace of God and sort of go through Philippians chapter 4, that latter part, and then go right into 2 Corinthians because they're linked together. You know, the example that God spoke to me this morning as I was just sort of thinking through examples is, you know, when I was a kid, churches were sort of a lot of times arranged in certain ways. You had, you know, maybe rugs down the middle. You had pews instead of chairs, which are sort of, most of us know what they are, but like a bench you would sit on, maybe not the most comfortable things. And you maybe would have an organ, or you would have a piano. And sort of, if you didn't have organ music, maybe it wasn't godly, right? Some of you can relate to that. Some of you are like, I don't know what he's talking about. That's awesome about our fellowship that we have both types of folks here, those who have been in church in the past and those who haven't, those from different backgrounds. But I'm thinking of, you know, sort of like it's, you encounter maybe people that would, in a theoretical world, and I'm not talking about anybody specific, but who would argue, well, you know, if we don't have an organ in our church, well, then the music isn't holy. Or if we don't have a pew that's made of wood and or the carpet's not red, then this isn't really a holy space. God can't be here. You know, why? Because maybe those people, if they were to argue over those things, would have an assumption, and we may have heard that at some point in the past, somebody say something like that, but an assumption that in their mind that they have accepted that says that something is holy only if it has organ music, right? Or something is true or right about God if we're only singing out of a hymnal and it probably needs to be read, you know? Now, if we thought those things, they would be things that are not true, but we are agreeing with in our head, and then we're acting on in the reality around us, right? And we act on things that come out of our head, that becomes our reality. And so we begin to act on things that aren't true. Now, it's a little humorous, maybe, of thinking that maybe an organ is the only way to be holy before God. But oftentimes, we can also agree with things in our head that are just completely impure, or completely not in alignment with the Lord in terms of against him, and we agree with them subliminally in our head, and then we act on them. So what we think subliminally or subconsciously is very important to how we act out our lives, and that's what we're going to study today when we talk about strongholds. You know, when we transition in our sermons as we're moving out of the Essential Ecclesia series and the Foundation series, which have all been about what does the early church do, what did they do, and what does that mean for us? And as we transition into looking at our church in this day and age in Bastrop and what our core values are and our core practices, right? We're going to be talking about those. I wanted to kind of jump right into it, but I felt led of the Lord last week to do this other scripture. And then again, this week, I feel to continue in that. Because as we talk about our core practices and our values and therefore our practices come from our unstated sometimes, our unstated assumptions, our thoughts. And so if we don't change how we think about church or how we think about the Lord, sometimes we can pursue the wrong things. And so what we want to do as a church is we want to be understanding and being united around our core practice, our core values, so then our core practices flow from them. And really your core values are things that you or that we assume are true and act on, right? And so today we're going to talk both about what it means to align our thinking with the Lord so that in all things we're increasingly acting on things that are righteous. And that's not just for our core values as a church, but that's for our core values as people. And so it really is universal as we head into thinking about our core values as a church. Strongholds are things that we accept in our thoughts that aren't in alignment with God's truth. So strongholds are things that we accept in our mind or in our thoughts that are not in alignment with God's truth. And we all do it. I gave a real humorous example earlier, but really strongholds, like I said, can be even more insidious or impure thoughts or even wrong thoughts about God's character. We might think that God isn't truly good, or we might think that God isn't really fully loving, or he only loves people if they only sin this much, but not that much, right? Or there's certain sins God just cannot handle. Well, these would all be things that are false according to Scripture, but yet in our minds subliminally or subconsciously, we might think, well, God may love them, but doesn't love me. Or we might think that, well, God is good, but maybe he's only good to certain people. Or maybe he's only good to this extent. Or maybe he's absent in certain places, but only present over here. And all of that would be false. But yet we think those sorts of things sometimes subconsciously, and then we act on them. And that gets us into trouble. And what God wants us to do is to break every stronghold, everything that we might agree with, even subconsciously in our mind, that goes against the things of the Lord. And we're going to talk about that. And that's what a stronghold is, when we begin to accept something that isn't fully true as if it were true, and then we act on it, right? But it starts in our mind as a stronghold. So let's look at this passage real quickly in Philippians that we studied last week, Philippians chapter 4. And then we're going to quickly move on to 2 Corinthians. But if you look at the last part of the Philippians chapter 4 chapter, we studied the first part, and we got to verse 8, and I kind of skimmed through it. But the first part talks about the peace of God coming because we lay down before him our anxious thoughts, and we say, Lord, you're good, and I'm going to trust you to provide for the gaps in my life. And I'm going to remember that you're good by thanking you for what you've done in the past. I'm going to acknowledge all that comes in my life that's good comes from you. We talked about that. And it says the peace of God will guard your hearts and transcends even our own understanding. And then verse 8, there's this second idea. It's saying, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence in anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And we got to remember that word dwell, right? It means to think. It means to meditate. It means to concentrate on. So anything excellent, worthy of praise, dwell, righteous things, dwell on them, think on those things. And then it says in the next verse down, the things you've learned or received and heard in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. So again, it's a promise of peace, just like the earlier section of Philippians. And it's saying, if we will meditate, if we'll think about, if we'll concentrate on, if we'll focus on things that are excellent, worthy of praise, things that align with the Lord rather than things that don't or things that trouble us, but who the Lord is and good things, that the God of peace will guard our hearts and minds. It's a promise of peace again. The first promise is by turning our anxieties over to him and approaching him with thankfulness. And the second one is continually allowing our minds and focusing our minds on the things that are of the Lord, and not filling our minds with things that are not. And the more we accept things that are lesser than what God wants as true or as the way things operate, the more we crowd out areas of our mind to be able to meditate on what is lovely, true, worthy, right. And so God wants to continually be eviscerating in our mind those spaces that agree with less than who he is so that we can be filled with thoughts that are all of who he is, right? And that's what the Philippians chapter 4 is saying. And the promise is peace. So if we want peace in the midst of difficulty, if we want peace in the midst of the hard things that come in our life, my life and yours, one key to it is not just the prayer that we talked about last week and the thanksgiving, but the other key to it is making sure that we're focusing on the things of the Lord. And that we go through everyday life, right? I mean, everyday life, you have the opportunity every day, you're bombarded with potential thoughts. You're bombarded with different stimuluses that then give you thoughts. Me too. It could be television. It could be advertising on the radio. It could be something you drive by on the road. It could be something that happens to you because of what someone else says to you. It could be, you know, just something that you are remembering, like a remembrance of something that happened to you in the past. There are so many different ways that things come into our thoughts. And what the Lord wants us to do is to be very methodical about continuing to dwell, to meditate on, not all the things that are contrary to who God is, but all the things that are in alignment with who God is. So we're going to get into this more and more, but essentially, God wants us to let go of the things which we know are not in alignment with what he says about himself, and to continue to think about more and more the things that are in alignment with him. So that, in general, dwelling or meditation revolves around time. You can't meditate on that which you don't spend time doing. Meditation is about focus and time and energy, all of those things. And so when we give our time and energy to other thoughts or to other things or other inputs that are not of the Lord, then that tends to crowd our minds. And we don't meditate on then what is excellent, praiseworthy, or just. We begin to absorb things that are of the world or accept things that are a little bit less than what God wants, or even in extreme circumstances, accept things that are absolutely, completely contrary to what God wants as true. And sometimes it's so insidious in all of our minds, we don't even realize what are the true thoughts and what are the false thoughts. And God wants us to increasingly lean towards the true thoughts. And he says, if you will dwell on my word, my written word, if you'll dwell on spending time with me in the morning or the evening or whenever God, you can get alone with God and read my word and maybe listen to what other people are sharing about my word. If you'll meditate and think about my word, God says, then you will have peace. But so often in this world with, you know, I don't have it with me because I always put it back there, but with iPhones or Android phones, I'm not picking on a brand, you know, or with television or constant information overload at our workplaces, whatever it may be, we fill our minds with so many other things that there's not a lot of space left for what is excellent, praiseworthy, and right. And you know what? We make it a little too complicated. God is simply saying, you've got to take time to fill yourself and meditate on, dwell on the right, the just, and the true. And then these other things will begin to be crowded out. But instead what happens is we let those other things crowd out what is right, just, and true, and then we wonder why we don't have peace, right? And we wonder why we begin to accept things as true that are not actually true. It's because of where we are meditating and thinking. And we need to turn that around to find peace. So where we think, there we will act. And so it gets, you know, the funny example of the church that I mentioned earlier that maybe some of us understand, but it can get more in-depth in our life where we begin to, you know, accept things about God that aren't true, or accept things about what it means to be church that are not true, or all these sorts of things, which is why it's important to take captive every thought, which is what we're going to get into in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So let's look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, continues this idea of meditation upon the Lord. In chapter 10, verse 3, where are we at here? Not verse 3, no. Where are we? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that's what I did wrong. I'm like, I just opened the wrong page in my Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 onward. So we look at that there. It says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of, in this case, in this translation of NASB, it says fortresses. In the NIV, it says strongholds. Same difference. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing that raises itself up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So look at the background of this passage, both in Philippians and Corinthians. If you want to make note of these verses, Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, verse 10, and chapter 11, verse 5. So chapter 10, verse 1, chapter 10, verse 10, and chapter 11, verse 5. You'll see the context both in Philippians and Corinthians. The context that Paul is writing in both of these passages is that there's a personal attack by outsiders to the church that are attacking Paul. And they're attacking Paul personally, but they're also attacking the gospel. They're in two different ways. They're adding things to what it means to be saved by Christ and what the core elements of the gospel are. And so Paul is being personally attacked by these outsiders who are also then taking advantage of him not being present with these two churches to actually personally attack him in addition to attacking the gospel. So they're trying to preach a slightly additional thing to the gospel, And they're also sort of attacking Paul because he represents pressing in for what the core simple gospel is. And you can see Paul writing in these chapters where he talks about them taking advantage of him not being there in Philippians. And then on the second part in Corinthians, he says, I, Paul, who am bold when face-to-face with, or when apart from you and weak or meager when together. He's repeating the accusations of these people that are attacking him. He's saying, he even says, I am unimpressive and a poor speaker in person. He's not admitting that about himself. He's quoting these people who are personally attacking him as well as they're attacking the gospel. And they're combining those two attacks because they're trying to diminish Paul while also adding things to the gospel. And so that's the context here. And out of that context and the personal attack on Paul, there is resulting contention in the church. Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 through 3, you can look at that. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 2. We looked at the one in Philippians last week and it talked about Synecdoche, the two women that were fighting one another, and it's the context of the passage. But why were they fighting? In part because there's this attack on Paul that originated with just an attack on the gospel, and then it became a personal thing with his particular speaking style, and his particular weakness went away, or sorry, weakness when in present, and then boldness in letter when he was away. And so, you know, these things are going on, and that's the context there that then is resulting in a personal conflict. And he's writing them on how to pursue relational peace and personal peace, and that's the overall context that we just read about in Philippians and now in Corinthians. So his answer in Corinthians is very, very similar. And he says, look, we're walking in the flesh. We are in person, but we don't wage war according to the flesh. So really what he's saying there in that first verse, chapter 10, verse 3, is he's saying, you have to acknowledge as a believer that when you're thinking about what strongholds and what you could potentially be thinking that's not in alignment with the Lord, that you as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, are engaged in a spiritual battle. You're engaged in a war. That's something that you need to know, he's telling you. He's saying that, look, we live in this place, this earth, we live in the flesh, but we don't wage war as the according to this flesh. Well, presumed in that sentence is that you are waging war. And so we can't just sort of say, well, there is no spiritual war, or that's just mumbo jumbo, or that's really it's about things that are going on in arguments and pretensions. And if we can just sort of argue and pretend, you know, and think in our head and combat these people that are saying something bad about the gospel. No, he's saying that actually there's something that's even further behind all of these things that are demonic forces trying to attack and destroy. And that those are very, very real, and that they try to get in between believers, they try to get in churches, they try to destroy the work of the gospel from outside, whatever it might be, but that we are actually in a spiritual war that affects us. And that we have to acknowledge that we're in that war and that we're and that we're fighting it. One of the things we should not do as believers is to sort of downplay the fact that we are in a spiritual battle. Now, the Bible tells us that we have victory. It makes that very, very clear. That Satan is conquered and that Christ rules over every demonic power. So we don't fear demonic powers, but we also don't dismiss demonic powers. To walk around like you are not in a battlefield when you are is a great way to die. Do you understand what I'm saying? To say that in the natural realm, if I were to go over right now to Syria, quite honestly, as we think about the horrible things that are going on there, and we want to pray for the Syrians, as we've seen in the news just yesterday with the overthrow of their government, but if I were to walk there into some of the war zones and pretend with my mind and believe that there is no war, would I be affected by the actual real war? No matter how much I believe that there wasn't one. Paul is saying to you and to me, we need to know that we're in a war. But we need to realize that the war is not against other people or against flesh and blood, but the war is against demonic powers and principalities that seek to take advantage of us as people. How do they do that? Our minds first, especially as believers, by inserting thoughts in our minds that are not like necessarily oftentimes complete antithesis to the words of God. They're minor changes where we begin to accept something less than what God desires as if it is what God desires. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, think about this with Adam and Eve even. The very first thing Satan does, he doesn't go, look, just God doesn't exist. Believe that God doesn't exist, Adam and Eve. No, he says, did God really say that? And he warps what God says and says, you shouldn't eat from any tree in the garden. I mean, he basically twists what Adam and Eve were told by God. And he says, you shall not surely die. And he twists things, is what he's basically doing. And we need to be careful, like Adam and Eve, that we don't accept something slightly off as true, because that does then affect our future and our actions. And that's what we're talking about spiritual warfare. Recognizing that even in the midst of conflict interpersonally, or in the midst of just things we deal with, when we're dealing with even things that aren't true, we are not battling against people. We are battling against principalities that seek to take advantage of us. Jesus commented on this in John, in the book of John. Let's see here, I wrote it down. John 10:10 is what it is. Jesus said that the enemy of our souls comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wasn't mincing words, right? But he says, I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. So remember that we are not battling against each other, but we are in a battle, and that battle has to be won, and it can't be won just in the flesh. So let's look at the next verse, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses or strongholds. So the spiritual weapons that we have are for the purpose of taking down strongholds. And as you see in the next verse, which I'll get into in a minute, but the definition of a stronghold, like I told you, is when we accept less than what God says as true in our thoughts. And so, and we begin to then act on them. But we have weapons to take down these thought strongholds in our life. God's word, his written word, reading the Bible and meditating, dwelling on that which is right and true and just in the Bible. Also his spoken word. God speaks today through the Holy Spirit that dwells in each of us. If you have been bought by the blood of Jesus, if you've submitted your life to Christ, then the Bible says you not only have been the promise of salvation and forgiveness of sin, but you also have the promise of God's Holy Spirit being in you. That means that God speaks today, not only through his written word, but directly to you in your thoughts and in your inclinations, and where you can begin to have a spiritual sense that God is leading you by his Holy Spirit from within in a certain direction. But he also tells us, Jesus himself told us, that the Holy Spirit comes to convict and guide and direct, which means that he will even guide our thoughts, and he will say, look, that thought over there, you need to let go of. You need to tweak that because it isn't in alignment with what you just read in the scripture or what you just heard me lead you as the Lord, is what he's saying, right? So the Holy Spirit from within us is a weapon. God's written word from outside of us, the Bible. Also, obedience, righteousness, salvation, these are all listed in Ephesians chapter 6. The fact that if you've been bought by the blood of Jesus, if you've accepted Christ into your heart and your life and you're walking with him, you're forgiven. So you are saved. That's a weapon that you, when you are engaging in this battle, you are already cleansed. So you are walking before maybe a demonic attack, but you cannot be affected by it because you've been blot by the blood of Jesus. It's kind of like the Passover in Exodus. The blood of the lamb was put over the door, and they didn't look for what the status was of the people inside, kind of where they were. The angel looked for whether the blood was there or not. So if you've been covered by the blood of Jesus, it isn't like demons or the spiritual attacks that come against us are going, let me grade them on where they are with the Lord. No, God has completely bought you, completely saved you. So a weapon that you and I have in this battle is salvation and forgiveness and grace and mercy, that we walk into the throne room of God with confidence, not based on us, but what God did for us, which we sung about this morning is completely, fully done, and not under our control, but under his. And that's awesome, because we know that we can walk in the spiritual battle with that kind of a weapon of salvation and righteousness. So the spiritual weapons that I just described are used for taking down these strongholds in our minds that we then act on, for taking down the things where we accept that which is not what God says as if it is what he says. That which God says is not true, or he gives us a broader picture, we accept less than his picture. Those are all strongholds in our mind. So let's look at the next verse. So we're destroying, it says in verse 5, speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So it defines strongholds or fortresses. Speculations and every lofty thing that raises itself up against the knowledge of God. Everything, anything that is contrary to what God says is a stronghold when we agree with it in our mind, right? Whether it's like, you know, maybe God isn't going to be fully good in this situation. Maybe he's just mostly good. Okay, that's a stronghold. Right? Do you understand what I'm saying? When I agree with that in my mind, just sort of subliminally or intentionally say that's true, then I'm creating a stronghold on my mind. And the Bible is saying you can win that by the authority and the power of Christ that's placed within you. That you have the power and authority to say no, and God, guide me to what is the true thought. Show me through your written word. Show me through your spoken word. Show me, because I am saved by grace through you, what is the rightful assumption I should have. And that begins to demolish arguments and pretensions in our minds that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. It's also true of things outside us that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. But he then expounds on that in the second half of verse 5. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Taking every thought captive. Captive is like a prisoner, right? You control it. It's contained. So it's the idea that we are not just to let thoughts randomly go through our mind, but we're instead, as it says in Philippians, to dwell on that which is right, holy, just, true, and pure. When those thoughts come into our mind about maybe another person, or maybe about God himself, or maybe about just a truth that the world is telling us something different on, and we begin to kind of entertain it. Or maybe it's an impure thought. Maybe it's something where we're tempted by lust or greed or pride. We can either begin to entertain those things and be like, I'm going to kind of think about that for a while, or we can take that thought captive and say, no, God says that's not right. I'm not even going to dwell a little bit on that. I'm going to meditate on the opposite of it. If I'm tempted towards greed, I'm going to meditate in that moment. Lord, you said that we're to give abundantly, and that's how we receive. You said that it's not about the things that are just right here, but it's about eternity. This is just but a moment. If I'm tempted in impurity, I'm going to be reminded of the verse that says that all other sins we commit are outside our body, but sexual sins destroy us in greater ways. And that you have created us to be a holy temple unto the Lord, right? And I'm going to continue to meditate in those opposite directions. We're to take captive every thought and not to even entertain a little bit, because when we entertain a little bit and when we just sort of idly think, the enemy uses that, because we are in a battle. That's go back to the verse 3, right? The enemy will use that to obtain a stronghold in your mind to get you to agree with something less than what God says. Do you understand what I'm saying? So the way to avoid that cycle is to say, when that thought comes in, no, I'm going to do Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to meditate on what is right. I'm going to dwell on what is right. I'm going to do Corinthians chapter 10. I'm in a spiritual battle. This is not just a random thought. This is not of the Lord. Why would the Lord even allow that into my mind? No, I'm not going to do that. God, you've given me authority to think differently. Fill me with your thoughts in this moment. I need it. And God, I'm going to go meditate on your word. I'm going to listen to a worship song. I'm going to talk to a friend about this, but I'm not going to dwell on it. Do you understand what I'm saying? And the more we do that, and we all, it's not a one-day thing and we're done. We can check that box, right? Not for me, at least. Maybe for y'all, that's awesome, but not for me. It's a daily, like, I got to keep pressing into this and pressing into this and building a habit of dwelling on and filling my mind with the right thoughts so that I have less and less strongholds in my mind. Knowing that God's given me, you, all of us who are bought by the blood of Jesus, the authority to walk in that every day. And so that's the great thing that God promises peace for in Philippians chapter 4. And then one of the other things to look at there is that when you think about what a stronghold is, just a picture, we often chase symptoms rather than the stronghold itself. See, a stronghold, if you think about it like a castle of old or a fortress, as described in NASB, the NASB version, it's sort of like if you had a land that was being overrun by an evil king, and as a result there was famine because he was not managing the land, he was oppressing the people, and people just sort of tried to come up with new gardening techniques, and new kind of, but they didn't deal with the root issue of the king that's causing evil across the land, then it doesn't matter how many gardening techniques they get, right? So what they need to do is to deal with the stronghold first, and then all of the land will be fertile, right? And they have the possibility of doing that. And that's what the Lord is telling us here. Deal with the stronghold first, which originates in your mind and in your desires, and meditate instead on the opposite. Walk in my power. Realize you're in a battle. And as a result, then your actions will follow. Right? We often try to change the outside without getting through the inside first. So in conclusion, God can break our strongholds. Meditating on him, the Holy Spirit in you, and you has the divine power to identify those thoughts that are not in alignment with him and give us the opportunity to demolish them and take them captive. Because we walk with his power and we walk with his authority. God is not saying to us this morning, walk in your own strength and just kind of make it with all that you have with your might. He's saying, you don't have to worry. Just depend on me, meditate on me, and I'll lead you in the right to green pastures. That's a great thing, because if we come out of this going, I just need to have more strength to think about things right. No, God says, I will even align your thoughts. If you will meditate on me, I'll take care of the rest of it. If you will dwell on the promises I've already given you, when that thought comes in that says, maybe I'm not fully forgiven. No, the Bible says, God says, I'm fully forgiven. I'm going to agree with that whether I understand it or not. And the Lord will take care of that gap of how we get from our understanding to what false things coming in our mind, right? God will fill in those gaps in our thoughts and demolish the strongholds in our minds. So Lord, we thank you, Father God, for giving us power to demolish strongholds and giving us peace, Father God, as a result. Lord, help us to spend our time, our days, our energies, increasingly giving ourselves to meditating on you rather than all the other things from social media to friendships, all the things that we could do that are good but lead us away from you. Help us to seek you first and then align the rest of our lives with you. In Jesus' name, amen.